1 Kings 19, and I want to pick up at verse 16, actually like the second half of it. Are you there? You there? Say amen. All right. 1 Kings 19, verse 16, partway through that. And it says, and God says, he's talking to Elijah, and he says, "And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet." And then verse 18 says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I'll come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. And Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for your spirit in the house. And God, we pray that it would just help us to receive both. And God, that you accomplish your purpose in us this morning. And we thank you again in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. How many of you believe that fathers are important and major figure, right, in our world and in family, right? And so this morning, the message it speaks dedicated to fathers, but it's a message for everybody, every single one of us. And did you know that of the, how many books are in the Bible? 66. Did you know that 63 of the 66 books in the Bible contain the word father? Only three books, two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament, do not use the word father. Two in the Old Testament are Esther and Song of Solomon. And the one in the New Testament, the only one in the New Testament doesn't use the word father is 3 John, which is very, very brief. And so how important fathers are. And in the plan that God has and that he laid out. And so this morning, out of the passage that we just read, there are three essential plows, say plow, that's right, plows, represented in this passage that we need to take hold of and never let go. All right? Anybody ever used a plow? I'm talking about a hand plow. Anybody ever used a hand plow? One. Anybody else? Brother Marvin? Yeah. I did when I was a young teen. My grandfather, he still had a plow around, and he hooked it behind a mule, and we dug some potatoes and did it that way. And so, you know, if you want it, it's not exactly the same. You're pushing instead of pulling, but if you want a similar workout, just go home and get you a wheelbarrow and fill it with about 80, 100 pounds and push it around for an hour or two. And you'll get a little bit of a feel, a little bit different, like say you're pushing. But anyway, man, it's hard work, right? Out in the weather and the elements and the heat and whatever is going on, right? And so a big, big thing. But talking about three plows, and I want to walk through them this morning. I'm going to speak to you on keep your hands to the plow, all right? Keep your hands to the plow. And I want to talk about the plow of farming, the plow of faith, and the plow of family. So, you know, it was some years ago, there was a marked day for me as a man and as a father, a standout day. It was October 18th of 2014. We were in the area of Cookeville, Tennessee, and it was on that day that our youngest son, Drew, was married to Kelsey. And, you know, you ask, well, Pastor, why that day? Why not Chase's wedding day? That was a standout day as well. There were a number of standout days. The reason this one was specific standout day was because it was the completion of a six-part vision. because my heart and Lori's heart was praying for both of our sons, all right, that they would know the thing that God had them to do in life, whatever that was, right? And we never, ever suggested that God was going to call them to ministry. We never led them that way. And we would be just as thrilled if God had called them to some other field, as long as they knew that they were doing the thing that God had naturally gifted them to do. And as long as they knew that and were doing that, that was great. The second thing was, and this is not in order, but that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they both knew, they knew what they were supposed to do. They both at an early age had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted them as their personal Savior. Did not accept it just because it was the faith of their mom or their dad, but because they were convinced that Jesus was the way, the only way, the truth, and the light. And so they did that. And then the third part of that was that they each would find and marry that particular spouse that God had in store for them. And so it was on that day. Chase was already married, and on that day in October, Drew was being married, was married that day. And so that was the final piece of a six-part vision. And I can tell you as a dad that after all the years of prayer, that for me, it was an incredible sense of relief and in a way, accomplishment. And just that the big pieces that we knew were a part of life for them were established, and it happened early on, and we're so blessed for that. And you know, at that point, I thought, you know, okay, man, we've done it, we did it, babe. And she felt a little bit differently as a mom. She's like, because I've invested all my life, now what do I do? You know, and I wasn't there, and so now after that, I enjoyed that and rejoiced in that for, I don't know, maybe a week. And then I realized, you know what? There's more to do. And then a few years later, then the first grandchild comes along. Emma comes along, right? And then Josiah and Ravi and Judah comes along, and Indy, and expecting another. And I realized that the responsibilities are not over, that my hands are still to the plow. And now the things that I'm praying for our children, now I'm praying for the grandchildren, and I'm still praying for our sons and our daughter-in-laws, and just that God's hand will be upon them. How many of y'all with me? You feel that as parents, and you're doing that, and you're putting your hand to the plow. And so that's what I want to talk with you about this morning. There's also, by the way, there's a New Testament passage that is somewhat linked to this. It's familiar in a sense. Because in this passage I just read, Elijah anoints Elisha, so to speak, with his cloak, lays his cloak upon him, and revealing the call of God on his life. And Elisha says, first, let me go home and say goodbye to my mother and father. He was honoring his mother and his father, all right? And he wanted to do that. Elisha says, yeah, you know, you do that, but realize what's been done to you, okay? And so there's a similar passage in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 61, 62. There were three applicants for discipleship, and each one, Jesus is addressing them in a specific way. To the third one, Jesus said to him, the third one said to Jesus, he said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go home and bid farewell to those which are home at my house. And Jesus said to him, to that man, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, there was a difference between the man that Jesus was talking to here and what Elisha did. Elisha was fully, totally engaged. And we see that later on in 2 Kings, because Elisha followed Elijah, I mean, to the T. Never left his side. Was there, was the one that poured water on his feet and cared for him, was ready to go. The one in the New Testament evidently was just, it was a half-hearted, halfway devotion. And it was like, hey, you know, let me go on furlough for a while and have a vacation, so to speak, and then I'll go with you. And not really ready to just take on the sacrifice and accept it. But folks, that's not the way we're going to accomplish this thing. How we're going to accomplish the things that I just mentioned to you, that we prayed over our own sons and how we're praying for one another, is we put our hands to the plow, and we're not looking back, and we're not letting go. We're going to hold on to that thing until we're finished. Right? We're not going to go halfway. Come on, have you with me? You're not going to go partway. You're not going to go halfway. It's all the way. It's all or nothing, right? And kind of like Noah building the ark, you know, either you do it all or you don't do anything. It's gonna sink. Yeah. And that's the way it is. So keeping your hand to the plow. And so that's the emphasis and the first thing we see here. Well, and we know the importance of that, right? Just staying at it, not quitting. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for we will reap a great harvest if we do not give up." Yeah? And so just being real, right? Say, be real. To accomplish meaningful things in life, you just have to keep your hand to the plow. Now, we can inherit some things, and we have, and we can receive some wonderful gifts, and we have. Jesus gave us the greatest gift. And all of these are not because of what we did, but because somebody else kept their hand to the plow and finished the task. But for us to bring something to the table, it usually requires endurance of us keeping our hand to the plow until it's finished. And the first thing we come across here when you're talking about the plow, the three plows, the first one is the farming plow, all right? The farming plow. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not a farmer. I understand. Not everybody's called to be a farmer, though that used to be a big thing. I mean, a large percentage of people were farmers in the day until the Industrial Revolution. Everybody had gardens. Everybody was working and doing some sort of farming type work practically, right? And everything kind of shifted. But the whole thing about farming, when I'm talking about the farming plow, I'm talking about work in general. Because the New Testament, when it represents the hard worker, it refers to the hardworking farmer, right? And so when we think about the farming plow, we're talking about work in general, whatever it is that you do, okay? How many of you know, if you're really working, work is work. And it's hard. And it takes a lot out of you. It takes a lot out of your hands, or it takes a lot out of your heart, or a lot out of your head, or all three, right? To some degree. Work is work. And so that's it. So Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, what? Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. And I've mentioned this sometime in the past, but I'll mention it again. Do you realize that in a perfect world, when God created the world as perfect and everything was good, did you realize that in the very beginning, even before sin ever came into the picture, that work was part of the plan? That God had taken Adam and he had placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And that was before sin ever entered. And so do you realize that work, that taking hold of the farming plow, so to speak, is from the beginning even to the very end? Do you know what's going to happen even in the millennium after the church is raptured and Jesus comes and sets up his throne here, right? And the lion is with the lamb and the cobra and all of that, right? In that peaceful time. Did you know in that time, even though there's no war, there is still work? Because why? I'm going to take their swords and their spears, and we're going to shape them into plows, right? Isaiah 2:4, he will judge between the nations and will mediate for many peoples, and they will beat the swords into plow shears. And so they're going to take weapons and they're going to make farming tools out of them, right? There is no fighting in the millennium, but there is still plowing. And so from beginning to end, and I just, how many of you, you're really thankful, thank God that you have the ability to work. And I think of all the things, that the thing that my dad excelled in, it was what his deal was until he found Christ in later years and God changed something. His thing that he did well was work, and it's all he knew, and it's all he knows today. He's be 84 next month. He's still going. He's involved in painting and restoring a building right now, building a road. He had fallen in November from a ladder 15 feet up on top of a scaffolding. And then just recently he was borrowing a tractor, and on the edge of the on the foot pedal it had a lip that went up so your foot wouldn't slide off, and he had long coveralls on and stepped off of it, and the tip of his pant caught that, and he fell, just plunged just face down and busted up his nose and broke another rib. But he's still going. You know, the old codger, he's got it, I tell you. He got it, Brother Hart. He's a tough old bird, right? But he's got it. But you know what? If he ever quits, he'll be like, just take me. And I think we got some people in the room just the same way, right? You just want to keep going, just keep going. Because, and how you know God put that in us, that drive, that desire to work, to contribute, to do something. It's amazing to me, all of you that retire from your jobs and then you go work somewhere and make nothing or practically nothing. You know, you're still working. You could have been making money. But anyway, amen. But that's another subject. But work, how are you thankful for that? So they kept his hand to the plow. And notice that when Elijah found his successor, it's interesting, he didn't find him in the school of the prophets. He didn't find him in a place of prayer. He didn't find him making sacrifices. He found him plowing a field. And so many times when God is going after the person that he needs to succeed in some great spiritual work, he's always finding somebody who's working. Even in the New Testament, when he finds, you know, Peter and John, and Peter and Andrew, James and John, he finds they're fishermen. And that wasn't, you think, okay, that's me. No, it wasn't fishing by sport. It was fishing for livelihood. I mean, oh, there's a world of difference, right? And so just finding that. And so he had his hands to the plow. And so, you know, the scripture says, he who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. But we put our hands to the farming plow, to the work plow, and we don't quit. We keep them there. Amen? I pray there needs to be, if there's a real revival in America, there'll be revival in the workforce. Because we won't never experience God's move upon us unless we begin to respond in the whole part of our life, which is going to include our commitments to one another by using the gifts we have as an aid to one another. Right? The farming plow, right? Take hold of it. Keep hold of it. Don't let go. Well, in addition to the farming plow, we come along and then we find the faith plow. We've talked a lot about faith lately. And when I talk about the faith plow, I'm talking about being a person of the faith, a person of the Christian faith, a person who believes in the Lord. We're committed to God. And it's not something we just say. It's something that is active in us, that it is represented. That people can, without hearing a word we say, they can watch the way we live and listen to how we speak, and they can know we're a person of faith. Right? They can know that. People would know that. How many of you in kids in school, they know you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Without your t-shirt. Moms and dads at work. Dad, do they know that you're a follower of God? Is there a question out there? Right? They ought to know. Amen? And so we're talking about that kind of faith. I want us to remember when we come onto the scene here, remember what the Lord had told Elijah. The last words of Jesus, that the Lord said to Elijah. He said this, I have reserved 7,000 who've not bowed a knee to Baal, all whose mouths have not kissed him. Wow. Amen. Now, in one sense, that's a lot better than what Elijah thought it was. 7,000 times better than what he thought it was. There's 7,000 people when Elijah thought there was nobody. So in that sense, that's a very encouraging thing. But as far as the overall perspective, when it comes to the people of faith, the 7,000 represented maybe 1% and likely less. Because you're looking at the population of Israel in that time, and it could have been about 700,000, probably significantly more. 700,000 would be a conservative number. Well, if you've got 7,000, do your math, 7,000 out of 700,000, that's 1%, right? 1%. Of the population is serving the Lord. And so guess what? He says, I've got 7,000 who've not bowed a knee to Baal nor kissed him. And one of those families that had not bowed happened to be Elisha and Elisha's family. And so they had taken hold of the plow of faith in a time, in one of the darkest hours and days in Israel's history. All right. Now, remember, we're talking about two kingdoms, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. Now, I won't get into all that. But the northern kingdom of Israel, which involved the 10 tribes, and it was dark. They didn't worship in Jerusalem. They made their own places of worship. Right. They compromised and worshiped in Samaria, in the capital of their corner of the world, right? And it was just a mess. It was dark. And so many had fallen away and began to worship Baal. And that was the common practice. Listen, it's one thing for us to all be here together today in church and to stand up and together say we love Jesus. It's another thing to be out there in the middle of a crowd where nobody else in the crowd is following the Lord. I mean, youth, it's one thing for us to gather around and worship and praise God like that. Go to school next year. Stand up. Right? They're not going to support you like we do. You know what? So what? Because he's with you. Right? God's with you. So we keep our hands to the family, or to the faith plow. Right? To the faith plow. You know, recent research that says that, you know, even in America today, the vast majority of people believe in God. A lot of statistics out there, but only about 23% profess to be evangelical Christians, believing in the Bible, that it's the genuine word of God, that it's true from cover to cover. But in reality, more research being dug into that, it may be as small as 7% who are truly born again. All right? So what do you believe the Bible is true from cover to cover, that it's the authority on everything it speaks to? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of the world? There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was born of the Virgin Mary? Do you believe that he's been eternally existent with the Father? He didn't come into being when he came to earth. He's always been with the Father. Do you believe those types of things? And have you invited Jesus Christ in your life, ask him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and to help you live for him from this day forward? And that he's continually transforming you into the image of Christ throughout your life. These are the things, the basic things that Christians believe. Can I tell you, if you believe that, if you really believe that, you are in a big minority. Big minority. It's a contradiction, isn't it? Right? You're outnumbered. It might not be 1%, but it's getting close. And so if you and I are really going to live it, then we're standing out, and then we are way different. And we're just weird. God said he'd have a peculiar people. And it's just weird. Did you know that even in the Old Testament, one of the standout things, going back to the farming plow for a second, did you know that in that day, remember they didn't work on Sunday or on Saturday? That was the Sabbath. The seventh day of the week was the Sabbath. They didn't work. The rest of the world worked. Why? Because you can make money if you're working. You're not going to make anything if you're not working. But God sanctified rest, all right? And did you know this? This is interesting. Did you know this? That even in plowing season and harvest season, they were still to honor the Sabbath. Wow. You see, that's faith. And I'm not throwing any punches at anybody, right? But we tend to make excuses. Well, it's for me. Got to be out there. Got to be out in the field. Doesn't matter if Sunday or not. We got to go because it's supposed to rain tomorrow. In that day, you know what? Whether the forecast call for rain the next day or not, if it's a Sabbath, we're not doing anything. Why? Because we're trusting God, not the elements. Now, that's faith. That's the plow of faith. That's holding on to the plow of faith. And the plow of faith is saying, I'm going to hold on to what God says, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're holding on to the plow of faith. Faith means that God has said it, and we trust it, and we believe it, even when, and especially when it doesn't make sense, that we're going to trust. So do we really trust God? Are we really walking with him? You know, it's a battle. Even at the end of Paul's life, he said what? I have fought the good fight. The good fight of what? The good fight of faith. The writer of Hebrews encourages Christians just like me and you, right? Still speaking to us today. And he says, let us hold unswervingly to the faith we profess. Keep your hands to the plow of faith. Don't let go. Man, what a temptation to want to take matters in our own hands and not to stand on what God says, but to let go and to look back or whatever, right? And to turn from that. But I encourage you today, if you're battling that, hold on to what the Lord says. And later in that chapter, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, but my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Amen. I want to point something out here about the faithful hand of God on this family of faith. You remember, the country had just gone through 3.5 years of drought. And as far as agriculture, there's basically nothing left, right? They'd just gone through 3.5 years of drought, but yet this family had not lost the farm. But they find him plowing, not with one yoke of oxen, not three, not six, but 12 yoke of oxen that somehow, through God's faithfulness, they had kept alive during the drought. And they were not just surviving, but they were healthy, and they were strong, and they were able to do the work, and they were plowing. Why? Because in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of judgment, in the middle of all that was going on, the family of Elisha had held to the faith plow and said, we're not letting go. And I encourage you, listen, there will be times where we're in tough times today, right? But hold on. You know, Matthew 24, rather, 12 through 13, it says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who perseveres to the end will be saved. And so we're in a day where there's darkness. Folks, there is judgment. Do you know why all the confusion in America? Do you know why we don't even know what gender we are? Do you know why we can't define family? Do you know why things that seem so obvious to us are not obvious to everybody? Do you know why? It's the judgment of God. He's turned them over to reprobate mind. He said, you want it? You got it. Here it is. And our community's feeling it. Your kids feel it, even though they don't even know what's going on, because there's a spirit in the land. Amen? And so God gives us over, and we pray that through the pain of what they see, you got it your way, you got it your way, and there would be a wake up, and there would be awakening, and then God began to move, and we see, you know what, God, we don't understand it all, we're struggling, but you know what, you do, you've got this thing right, and we turn to him, yeah? But isn't it something, the faithfulness of God? And I go back to that scripture you've heard me repeat so many times, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Is that not what this family did? Right? Did God take care of them? Yes. Will he take care of you? Yes, he will. The final plow is this, it's a plow of family. He said, Pastor, where do you get that from? Because he asked to go back and to honor his father and mother. And how many know that was, how many know honor father and mother is one of the great commandments, one of the Ten Commandments? It's the first command with promise, honor your father and mother. And it doesn't say honor them or do that if they deserve it. It just says to do it. And I think so for all of us who are kids, we need to honor our parents. But for parents, I think we need to try to live a life that's worthy of honor. Right? And that doesn't mean that you know, if they tell you to do something ungodly, immoral, that you should do it. That's not what it's talking about. But honor them, right? In whatever way you can, honor them. And so here we are. So the family went back to honor his family. And when we talk about this, it's so important, and it's unfortunate that he had to point out these things. But how many know we can't even take the basics for granted anymore? But when he's talking about the family, this is the model of what is today negatively referred to as the traditional family. How many know that today that's a bad term? Oh, you're one of those that believes in the traditional family. We believe in progressive family. The traditional family, the nuclear family was another name for it. The nuclear family, traditional family, was a husband and a wife. Not just a man and a woman, but a husband and a wife. Why? Because they are married. A married man and a married woman coming together, having children, and the children living in the same house. If you have that, you are in a minority. Did I say that right? Yeah. That's not normal. Used to be, but it's not anymore. And we have blended families. We have mixed families. You get, and notice it says, and notice how many times in the scripture it just says mother and father. It never says mother and mother. It never says father and father. This is important. Listen, this is important. It's a basic thing. This is God's way. If somebody has another way, fine, you go for that way. I'm talking about what God's way is according to what he's saying, okay? And that's all I'm saying. I believe God's way. And so I'm committed to God's way. And so this is what we're talking about and making. Do you see how important the Bible is? These things didn't just happen for no reason. We've practiced these things since the beginning of our nation and was practiced before. Why? Because that was what God had promoted. And societies lived that way and prospered that way. It's so important. So husband and wife. In his book, The Perilous Fight by Dr. Ben Carson, he says this, the reality of men and women failing to follow God's design does not invalidate God's design. Right? It still is what it is, and it works. Now, if you've had the privilege of receiving this great gift, then you need to be thanking God. Right? Because it's not a gift that many have today. You have those things. And if you have all three, if you have somebody that's committed, they are keeping their hands to the farming plow, and they've kept their hands to the faith plow, and they're keeping their hands to the family plow, my word, you've got it. Amen? But now, as I mentioned earlier, as we were receiving new members, you know what? A lot of times today, the church has to come in, and we serve as a body, and we help each other, because in one way or another, we've not, any of us, followed God's perfect plan. And sometimes it's impacted the family, hasn't it? Yeah? So does that mean, did you know you could just, certain things, there was things even Ben Carson mentioned in his book, I think if you graduate from high school, if you wait till you're married to have children, and you have a full-time job, that you are like majorly on the end of those that is going to have a solid, successful life by having those three things. Isn't that something? Just those three pieces. But we're talking about even this. We're talking about the faith plow. We're talking about the farming plow and the family plow. If you got these things, can I tell you, man, you are blessed. But let me say something. For those of you who say, well, that wasn't me. Listen, my parents went through a lot. And that's a whole story, what they went through. Thank God they serving and believing in Jesus today. But they were divorced, so I get it. And there's peace missing. So does that mean if you're in a family that it wasn't the traditional family, wasn't the biblical family, but it was broke up or whatever, does that mean that you're cursed, that there's no hope for you? Absolutely not. It just means you might have to face some other hurdles that other person might not face. And the problem is so many who have received these blessings are taking them for granted and they don't realize what they have. On the other side, it doesn't mean that you're written off, okay? It doesn't mean that at all. And I think, how many of you could raise your hand and you say you didn't grow up that in a place that had all three of these? Would you raise your hand? Come on, lift your hand. I'm with you. You didn't have it. But you're here and you're serving God, and I'm looking around and I see faithful families, right? And people have done great things for the Lord. Amen? Come on, can we give God a hand clap of praise for that, right? I remember, our own general superintendent, Assemblies of God, Doug Clay. Doug Clay's father passed away when he was young. But here he is leading our whole movement. But I tell you what, the things that played a key part, and that was because his mom was a godly woman and kept them in church. And the men of the church had gathered around and kind of filled the gap, so to speak, where his dad was out of the picture. And his dad's in heaven, so the men of the church helped come in. And how you know there's spiritual fathers in this place. You can be a spiritual father, whether you're a biological father or not, right? And that's what we ought to be. That's what I'm talking about, being the family of God. There's a leader in our district network. I just found this out. Just talk. It's amazing how you can be around people for years and not really know who they are and know their background. And he's talking about it. I said, where did you grow up? Where was your home for you? And he mentioned, he said, you know, not really. He said, we moved to about four or five different states. He said, my mom and dad divorced when I was, I think he said it was young, maybe about 2 years old. And it wasn't long that, you know, things just went south. And his mom ended up being married seven or eight times and all of this. But he's a leader in our network. And amazing man of incredible character and integrity. I'm one of those few that I just trust with my life. One of those kinds of people, right? I was listening to a pastor of a very healthy church and well-loved pastor, and he was talking about how that his dad passed away when he was just a little baby, two, three, four, somewhere in there. His dad was out on a boat, and it was this flood that hit them, and his dad was able to save one of the persons on board, went to get another one, but never returned, and he drowned, and he was raised up, and his mom remarried, and it wasn't a good situation. The stepfather began to abuse him early on, began to beat him, and do all kinds of things, and folks, it just makes me sick when I see all the stuff that happens in, so to speak, homes out there. But guess what? He's leading a body of people to walk with God. And God's used the things that were absent. How many of you know sometimes we learn and we benefit from the things, the good examples we have. Sometimes we can learn good from the bad examples. And we say, I'm never going to be like that, right? But here we are, the family plow and dealing with both marriage and parenting, and I'm gonna close here in a minute, but just let me just share a couple of things about that. There's so much. How many of you know we're talking about one of the most important subjects in all the world, right? About family, about fathers and mothers and parenting and all of that. How many of you got married? You were just ready. I mean, you just knew it all, and hey man, we got it. Nobody. How many of you, when you had kids, you're just almost scared to death to have kids, man? I don't know if we're ready. I don't know if we can handle this thing. How many of y'all were ready? I mean, you just knew. Come on. Young people, look at this. If you ever fear ever hits you, listen to me. Look at me. You're never going to be ready. And if you, you know, there's some things you need to get ready, but you're never going to be fully ready, all right? And it's just different. Moms and dads say amen, right? But God helps us. It's a faith thing, and that's where we're relying on the Lord, and that's why it's great to have God in the picture, because he shows us how to be a good father or how to be a good mother, how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife, right? How to be a good dad or how to be a good mom, and he's there, and that's what a blessing we have when he's in our life, in our presence. Your house, your home is a sanctuary where the Holy Spirit lives, and he speaks and he guides and he helps and he shows you things that you need to know. Or one pastor, he said they would do this in their marriage and in the relationship in front of their kids. He said, we never had any kind of argument or crossword or negative thing ever. If it started to go up, all of a sudden we gave each other the look and we knew we got out of there and we found that place. Okay? Now I'd say in general, that's the right way to handle it. But he gave an interesting point. He said, you know, but the Holy Spirit convicted us one day. Convicted me, he said. He said, you know what? If you never let your kids see you in any kind of disagreement or any kind of problem, when they get married and they run into an issue, they're going to think something's wrong in their marriage because mom and dad never had a problem. Now, how do you know there's a little wisdom. You can go to extreme one way or another here. Not like we need to have it all out in front of the kids. Somebody say amen. We got that, right? Pastor didn't go away and say, hey, listen, you're going to have a fight. Just have it right in front of the kids because they need to see it. Amen. You know, let them go at it. Man, way to go, Bob. Man, Dad, good comeback. That's good. All right. I'm not saying that. But there is an element where they need to see a little bit. Why? Because then they need to see you. Then they need to see you work through it. Were you going up missing, baby? I'm sorry. Honey, I'm sorry. Kids, I should not have said that to your mom. Are y'all with me? It's a family thing, and we do got to have wisdom in it. And you get the marriage thing worked out, and you're trying to do that, and man, you keep your hands in the marriage plow, right? Listen, are we being real or what? Is it always easy? Is marriage always easy? Don't you love them? Then why isn't it easy? Because our wills and our preferences collide. And hopefully over time we learn how to manage it better, but how many of you, your will hasn't just totally died yet? Right? It's not always easy. You keep your hands in there, but let's stay at it. Why? Because it's worth it. Amen? You're going to work at something. You can work at the disaster afterwards, quit it, or you can work with what you've got. That's the most precious thing, and work through it. That's a great place for an applause, and amen, and whatever, right? And then you get that, and you're working through that, and you add the parenting piece and all of that, and oh my goodness, man, it's tough. You know, and when to be tough, when to be tender. And how you know, one of the key things is, listen, when we're raising kids, and when someday, young people, when you're raising kids, you're raising family, remember, you're raising them to leave. You're not raising them to stay, you're raising them to leave. And it's not because you don't love them. It's because you want them to develop and to be the best individual they can possibly be. And so you're helping them mature. So guess what? Moms and dads, Christians, can be the worst people in the world to ever let go. So strict, they won't let go. I mean, keep them under their thumb, right there, controlling. I'm going to control everything you do, everything you think, everything you wear, everything about you, everything you eat. I'm controlling you, controlling you, controlling you. You turn 18, you go off to college, and guess what? And the control is not there anymore, and you've got the wildest kid you've ever seen in your life. You've got to help them to begin to make some choices before they ever leave the house. One dad would sit there and Brother Marvin, his kids, they decide they're grown up, 15, 16. They know it all. They're good. And so they just quit telling them about going to bed. You know, use a bedtime 10 o'clock, school night, 10 o'clock. You know, by 10 o'clock, you need to be in bed. Well, they didn't tell him. So, you know, next morning, gets up. They see him. He's up there, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, still up. You know, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning before they go to bed. And husband and wife saying, well, let's see how this goes. Guess what? Next morning, time to get up and get ready for school. There's no movement. All of a sudden, the bus, they hear the bus coming. There's no movement. And all of a sudden, the bus goes by, and there's nothing. All of a sudden, they get up and run out of bed. Oh, my goodness. They run in the bedroom. Dad, Mom, we missed the bus. Oh, boy, that's just terrible, son. Well, what am I going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? Well, you'd be wrong. Well, the bus is already gone. I know. I heard you the first time. So what are we going to do? I don't know. You need to get to school. Well, Dad, it's like 2 miles away. Well, you run. You do track, and you do that, right? And so you can at least walk it. You mean no bus? You're never going to take. Listen, you're the one. You decided to stay up late at night. You're the big boy, right? And so he starts off and walking to school. And so the dad said, he goes off to work, passes him in his car. He's waving. Honks the horn. How many of y'all think that's just being tough? How many of y'all think it's being loving? What did it cost him? A little bit extra energy, right? He had to walk school one day. What a great story he could tell, son. One story. He could tell the rest of his life. He'd tell his kids, you'll never believe what my dad did to me. You know what I mean? He could tell the story. And just that little bit, there was no danger. But that one thing, when they held him accountable for what he did and didn't cover for him, he learned a life experience that he would never forget. And guess what? They don't have to tell him the next night, now, son, it's 10 o'clock, you need to go to bed. You know what? I think you're right. Come on. The family plow, we're all learning it. We don't get it. We just need God. Amen? We just need God. So just hang in there. But even if you've got those things, you've been blessed with them, enjoy them, appreciate them, thank God for them. If you haven't, may God help you with them. You can make it if you'll let God be with you. Amen? But we've got to work at it and keep working at it. Even in families that have all the pieces, do you think there's not spiritual warfare? That there's not relational tensions and disagreements? That work is not hard, and there's some days you just don't want to get up and go? It's still there. I want to speak a word to dads as I close here this morning specifically. Would you, in fact, dads, if you got your Bible, would you open up your Bible, please? Dads, just open up your Bible. And son, if you would, just open up your Bible to the last verse of the last chapter of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, that's what we've been dealing with for months now, right? 1 Kings, the last chapter, chapter 22, and the last verse. All right, what's the last phrase of the last verse? It's about the last four or five, six words. What does it say, son? Y'all there, Dad? What's it say? Just as his father had done. Just as his father had done. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Ahab's son who's taking over as king. Ahaziah. He reigns for a massive amount of time, a total time of 2 years. And you'll find out in the next book that he falls through the lattice, probably because he was drunk and he doesn't recover because he doesn't call on the name of the Lord. But he did just as his father had done. Ten verses earlier, there's another man by the name of Jehoshaphat. He too walked in the steps of his father, but his father was a good man. His father's name was Asa, and he was a good king. So dads, we ought to always remember the influence we'll have on our kids is going to be so impactful that they're going to tend to walk like us, whether that be good or bad, just as a father did. And so, Dad, what a sobering thought, amen, that when we check ourselves every morning and say, God, help me, because there's more on the line than just me, and I want my kids to see some good things in my life. I want them to see God in me, right? And Dad, I pray, stay involved, and I'll close with this, stay involved in your kids' lives. Stay connected. Isn't it crazy how many people are turning the kids over? And I mean, it's something, I mean, really, we're turning the kids over and they're spending 7-8 hours away in school to a lot of people we don't know and some of them we don't trust. Thank God for the good ones. Amen. And we need to pray for more. But yeah, it's amazing to me, specifically in the sports field, how they send kids out and we'll let somebody just cuss them up one side and down the other, do things that are probably not even physically healthy, and treat them so poorly. And today, and I've done some of that, I'm like, why did I do that? Why did I allow that to happen? But I'm saying, you see what I'm saying? Why is it we just send them off without thought? And man, things have changed since the family shifted from the farm to industry, where the whole family grew up together and now they're sent off. Mom and dad even now are going off, and then the kids are going off, and the family has become so divided. And guess what's happened? The significant other, oftentimes, in a child's life is no longer the dad or the mom or the grandma or the grandpa. It's somebody at school that you may not even know, or it's some friend, or it's somebody they're connected to somewhere. And I'm going to say, God's plan is for you. He gave you the ability to have that child, and he's holding you accountable to raise them. And so stay involved in their life and know what's going on. Listen to them. Watch them. Know what's happening. Amen? You hear what I'm saying? Because even a good dad, if you're not involved in their life, you're going to be limited in your influence. You can be a man of faith. You can be a man of work. You can be a man who really loves your family and you're a good provider. But unless you stay connected and pouring out, you might lose the influence. So stay invested in them.